Okay, we'll go back to Galatians for a while until I go someplace else. And Paul's been dealing with the issue really of salvation by grace. And it's all of God. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And those that would add something you've got to do, something you've got to add, something you've got to submit to, something you have to have done to you, something you have to decide, it's all of God. And it disparages the atonement of Christ. And Paul's been dealing with that as these false teachers have come in here and spreading lies. Except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved, and have to submit to the Old Testament law and so forth. By the same token, Christians' hearts ought to be submitted to the law of God. And the illustration I've always used about, you know, Christians aren't under the law, but they, by the grace of God, ought to live above the law. And there's all kind of laws that they have for folks that because of our motivation of love, we live above that. I mean, there's, again, laws on the books that got to feed your kids. Well, those laws don't mean anything to me. Now, I'm going to do that anyway. And I'm going to do that from love. And it wouldn't matter if those laws were on the book. And so a Christian's life should manifest something generally that lives above the law. Not in the sense that the people in D.C. think they're above the law, but our lives surpass those things. And Paul, here in chapter 5, has been dealing with the matter of Christian liberty, and that it ought not lead to licentiousness and to sin. And Paul speaks first about things that ought not be part or manifested in the Christian's life. In verse 19, we began reading, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." You know, kind of like a lot that we see about our world today. "And there but for the grace of God." But there is the grace of God. And then he went on, the last group we've been dealing with, and we looked at these individually, and we've been looking at how they're applied. But hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Those things that ought not be manifested in the Christian's life. The attitudes that there ought to be in the Christians. And we said, you know, these kind of taken together manifest an attitude, a way of living, a way of being. And what they are not to be taken as, and what we've been looking at the last couple weeks, and we'll look at more today, they're not to be taken as that we're somehow supposed to be quiet and docile and in the face of evil. Christ was humble, but he was not weak. Humility, true humility, is great strength under restraint. And he had more strength than any of us could even imagine. And yet, he restrained that, submitted himself, and became a man, and submitted to the death on the cross. And so, as we're not to be motivated by revenge and self-advancement and those things, by the same token, we're not to be docile in the face of evil. And we looked at examples there. And somebody would try to take that interpretation hasn't even read this very book, because the book begins with Paul saying, "Let those be accursed who would be teaching false doctrines and be bringing false instructions to God's people and would lead them astray." And we looked at examples of Paul and the other apostles of our Lord himself. He said hard things. He dealt directly with people, and he dealt directly with evil, and we're called to those things. And I think last week we looked at some of the or last time we were over here, the actions of the Lord. And again, he wasn't some limp-wristed sissy. I'll never think of that word the same ever since you told me that the perverts, you know, take where cisgenders are regular people, and they call us now sissies with a C, because we're cis, we're regular people, we're not perverts. Doesn't take much for people to pervert, twist and make things perverted. Again, take words like gay and anything else that aren't what they've been twisted to be. Okay, but we looked at the Lord's dealings with these things. I'll go on and look at a few more biblical examples, and then some examples and historical examples, if you will. But consider the words of that first Baptist preacher. And his name was John. The scripture says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent on a mission. He was sent, and he prophesied in the Old Testament to prepare the way for the Lord. John testified later on in the New Testament. We're told he's to prepare a people for the Lord. Well, what did John do? He preached the gospel, and he baptized. And he prepared a people that the Lord, from that people, could form his church. A church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. It's that simple. And, you know, and yet that complicated. You know, the Lord gave us the example. If anyone could just start something from nothing, the Lord could. That's how he created the world. But the Lord took a people that was prepared by John, a baptized people. That first Baptist preacher who... Interesting, and I'm getting a little bit off topic, but that first Baptist preacher was never baptized. You know, he baptized the Lord, and he said, I have needs to be baptized with you, and the Lord said, suffer it to be so, fulfill all righteousness. And but he was sent directly of God. And we can see examples in that baptism after the Lord's death, after his ascension, rested with his churches. He said, go ye, the plural, the church ye, go ye, and preach and baptize. And it rested with the Lord's, not with individuals. And I think it's important to say some of these things that may be a little bit off topic. But anyway, you know, all the disciples baptized. And they baptized under the authority of Christ after he had formed his church. Church wasn't started at Pentecost. It was acknowledged and empowered, but he started the church. He began his church. And they baptized under his authority as a church. They all baptized. You know, that would include Judas. What about those folks? Oh, I got baptized by Judas. I got to go get baptized. No, it wasn't Judas. It was the Lord's church and the Lord's authority. The same thing is, sometimes people, some preachers will preach for years and somehow decide all of a sudden the Lord had never saved them. And, you know, they baptized scores and scores of people. It has nothing to do with it. The authority resides with the church, which designates a man to baptize. And, yeah, he ought to be. And the church should be careful about that, but we can't look at people's hearts. The rest of the disciples didn't suspect Judas. The Lord knew all along. Mm-hmm. So, that first Baptist preacher, a great example, and he said of the Lord, he who sent me to baptize with water, he who sent me to baptize with water, prepare a people for the Lord. Interestingly enough, and again, you can argue various figures of speech and whatever, but he is called John the Baptist before he ever baptizes. Now, the Protestants and maybe the Catholics do. I don't remember that much, but I know a lot of Protestants, they like to call him John the Baptizer, because, you know, there's Baptists and they don't like that. But yeah, he was the first Baptist preacher, and that was an honorable name. I'm not saying that his true churches were always called Baptists, but he was a Baptist preacher. And he preached the gospel. And he baptized those whom the Lord saved and who evidenced repentance. You know, the Pharisees said, yeah, let's join the crowd. Let's go along with the thing. They came to John to be baptized. And he said, you know what? You all first show forth the fruits meet for repentance. You show evidence. I can't look at your heart. You know, if I could look at everybody's heart, but I can't. And John couldn't. He said, show forth the fruit meet for repentance. And he preached the gospel, and he preached the truth, and he preached hard. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Well, they came to his baptism. They thought, oh man, he's going to be really happy to see us. But he wasn't. He spoke the truth. He said, getting dunked under the water isn't going to do you any good at all until the Lord's first saved you. He said, bring forth the fruit meet for repentance. And fruit has to follow life. One has to be born again before they can be scripturally baptized. You can make them all kinds of wet, but you can't scripturally baptize them. And even again, Judas wasn't scripturally baptized because he wasn't a saved man. He was baptized. He'd received John's baptism. If we read the scriptures, all the disciples received John's baptism. They didn't receive any other baptism. Then, of course, the Protestants and I think the Catholics as well, they like to say, well, John's baptism wasn't Christian baptism. Well, then none of the disciples had Christian baptism. The Lord didn't get Christian baptism. There's no record of any of them being baptized again because they didn't have Christian baptism. They had heaven's baptism. And these folks come out and they think, well, okay, so John's going to be so happy to see us. We say we're going to come and submit to your baptism. John says, that doesn't mean anything. You're a generation of vipers. He didn't give them soft words and speak nice like they might have been expecting. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. You know, we already got our tickets punched. Abraham's our father. We're the children of Abraham. We're the chosen. Think not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. You know, there was a physical seed, and as we've studied in Galatians, there was that spiritual seed of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham by faith. We have the faith of Abraham, which is the faith of Christ. And these folks thought, you know, well, God's kind of stuck with us. Yeah, we're the chosen ones. Think not yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He wasn't a mealy-mouthed preacher trying to form, you know, relationships with people by massaging their egos. And we could I think I touch on it later, but you know what ultimately got that Baptist preacher in big trouble? He went to the leader, to Harry. He said, well, don't get involved in politics. He went to Herod and said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. I guess John believed in the covenant of marriage and that those sort of quaint things that aren't important today. Or at least that's what the world would have us to believe. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And he lost his head. Or consider beyond John the Baptist, that man whom the Romish church claims is its first pope, whom Paul had to dress down, by the way, and who himself never claimed such a thing. And Acts 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and this isn't Simon Peter, this is Simon Magus or Simon the magician. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He said, I want some of this magic too. I want to do some of this hocus pocus. Well, you know where that came from. Hocus pocus, hoc est corpus. You know, the priest turns this piece of bread into Jesus Christ. That's pretty strong magic. And so then the magicians picked it up and they say, hocus pocus. And it's all just as meaningful. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. That's the big deal today, right? You know, how big's your church, and how much? What is your income? How many folks you got, and how much money you bring in? And if you do enough, then you're successful. And if not, well, maybe you lose your head. Saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." I don't know what the whole deal was. If that plumber found all kind of money in the wall at what's his name?
Joel.
Olstein, yeah. He was there doing plumbing and he found all this money hidden in the wall. I guess he's successful. Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Here's somebody just wanted to kind of join up with them and kind of do the same thing. And, you know, make alliances. And Peter didn't have any of it. Sometimes, you know, we're called to be what the world would consider to be harsh, unfeeling, go as well contrary to how some people would interpret the words of Paul and some of the other scriptures. The Lord indicated the need for self-defense in Luke 22, and we've studied this in more detail, but Luke 22 verse 36. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Yeah, folks try to spiritualize that all kind of ways. But it means what it says. And at that time, it wasn't legal for them to have a sword. Or it says, you need one. Doesn't matter what the Romans say. And then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished of me. And he was reckoned with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. They already had two. Of course, the Lord knew that. They were already acting contrary to the Roman law that some would have us to be totally submissive to. But the Lord didn't have any part of that. Our self-defense is not to be a vengeful reaction to some minor offense. In fact, the Lord does indicate, and again, the spirit we should seek to cultivate, that many offenses can simply be absorbed in forbearance and love. Maybe some of us just because I have an alligator hide, I don't know, but it doesn't bother me what people want to call me. What they say, I don't care. That fellow that was corresponding with me this week, he was kind of insinuating, oh man, I'm going to tell people about you. I said, tell people about me. I don't, not that I'm perfect, but you know, our correspondence, our communication can speak for itself. In Matthew 5, verse 38, the Lord said, but ye have heard that it had been said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What the Lord is speaking of here is a minor offense. It is an insult. He's not talking about someone burning down your home or raping your wife or slaughtering your family. If someone smites you on the right cheek, turn the other. Generally, that just makes them all the matter, you know. The Bible never forbids self-defense. And believers are not only allowed, but obligated to defend themselves and their families. Paul said the one cares not for his own family is worse than an infidel and is denied the faith. And some folks say, well, he's talking about finances there. You think that's all it applies to? You know, just take care of your family financially and let anybody else do whatever they want to them? That's obviously not what he's saying there. We're called upon to defend our loved ones, to those whom God has put under our care and under our charge. You know, we seek, by and large, just as our Confederate and colonial ancestors and others before them, we just want to be left alone. All we ask is to be left alone. Increasingly, it seems almost impossible to be left alone. We're to seek not retribution and revenge, but we are to seek God's justice. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, be ye angry and sin not. Not a sin to be angry. There is righteous indignation. There is righteous anger. Be angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, don't carry a grudge around. I've been blessed with a very poor memory. It's hard for me to carry a grudge because I can't remember those things often that long. I suppose, well, if I dwell on them and consider them. But don't go around carrying a grudge and continuing to seethe about things. You know, learn to let things go. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. But again, it's not wrong to seek justice, particularly for others, for our families. You know, seek to be a kind person. Seek to be nice, if you will, as they tell us to be. Now, there's a saying, and I know I heard this before the arrival of that fellow that's called Mad Dog, and actually I call him Lap Dog. Lapdog Mattis, who was a Marine general, supposedly he said, be polite, be professional, and have a plan to kill everyone you meet. But I heard that long before I ever heard him. I suspect that it may have began with Colonel Jeff Cooper. I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. Be polite. Be professional, but be smart. Be polite, be professional, and have a plan to kill everyone you meet. Not, again, out of vindictive nature or revengeful nature or bloodthirsty nature, but to realize the world we live with and the people we have to deal with. It's been said, and I'll kind of wrap this up, and it's been said an armed society is a polite society. I have to be honest. Personally, I find myself much nicer when I'm armed. Mm-hmm. If I got to shoot somebody, all that paperwork, right? And no telling what else. But so, I find myself to be nicer, more tolerant, and seek to get along better. And to remind ourselves again that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And we ought to seek to live that way. To leave others unto God, unto His way, to His sovereignty, and to His will. And you can apply it across a lot of things. You know, you can't push and mold and make people in your image. What a terrible thing it would be if you could. Okay, well, next week, and maybe go on to some other things. Next week I'm going to look at some specific examples of how this works out in life, perhaps. I think it's worth thinking about, considering. Some examples that may be particularly meaningful to we as Southerners and certainly to we as Christians. And we can look at the examples that went before us and men who lived this way, how this worked out in their lives. And perhaps the Lord will be pleased to bring it forth in our own. We'll take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 206, Meet Me There. 206, you can stand if you like. 206. Messed up. I'm going to have to retape over this. Somehow I pushed the record. Pick it up where it picks up. Which... Thank you.
by the river sparkling bright in the city of delight, where our faith is lost inside.
All these tapes and put tape over that little hole in the back that keeps you from recording over them, you know? Remember those old cassette tapes, the way they were? Somebody's got to watch after me. I guess the Lord is, but
yeah.
I think somebody here is going to have to take a hand too. But anyway, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for one another, for your word, Lord, for your truth. And Lord, I pray that you might work in our lives to conform us to the image of your Son. And we might be that people that you would have us to be. That we might walk as you would have us to walk. That we might speak as you would have us to speak. Lord, sometimes we're so ignorant and undiscerning. We pray for your wisdom. That you apply your word to our heart. Lord, thank you for those who went before us that you used to your glory, that passed on your truth to those that followed. And Lord, may we be found worthy to do that as well. Lord, help us to deal with one another and with others as we ought, and as you would have us to. Lord, may whose we are and what we truly are be manifested in our lives. Pray, Lord, for those that are sick, need healing, those that have lost loved ones, need comfort. Thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign, that you loved your people with an everlasting love, that you chose them in Christ before the world was, before they were, that you've manifested that in time, that you've drawn us to yourself, as you've given us the gifts of repentance and the faith of Christ. Lord, such love is beyond our comprehension. Father, thank you for our Savior and his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.